In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, so sometimes I feel like I should just read the gospel and shut up. But those who have come to know me over the last year and a half know that shutting up is not one of my gifts. And I kind of feel at home in this congregation because of that, right? Because there's a lot of us who like to talk a lot, which is great. But I'd like to begin with the very first sentence from the book of Hebrews that Gloriana read for us. Because I think it's the preface to what we're about today in the scripture. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing until it divides soul from spirit, joints from marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And so our job is, of course, always to know what it is, or to pursue what it might be, that the Word of God calls to us in each and every day of our lives. How is that that sharp knife of the Word of God is in fact working in each one of us today to sort of cut away at whatever it needs to cut, even as we listen to God and love God and respond to that love by how it is that we care for each other. We get some idea of that from the prophet Amos. We're starting to have some prophets and prophetic literature, which I love, and so I got out some old books and started reading again, and Abraham Heschel is my favorite. And talking about Amos was one of the first, the earliest of the prophets, and it was at a time when the Hebrew community in the south, which was called Judah around Jerusalem, in the south was relatively poor but made it, did okay. And Amos was actually born in that community in the 800s. And when the northern kingdom, Samaria and north, which was called Israel, was very rich and had made slaves of their neighbors and had developed huge holdings of wealth and land and those kinds of things. And so Amos, who is this prophet, and the word of a prophet is not, the work is not to tell the future. The work is to tell the present. And so Amos was called by God to speak to the people of the northern kingdom, the people who felt as though they had it all together, and say things like this: seek the Lord and live. Because you trample on the poor and take from them levies of grain, you have built houses of hewn stone, but you will not live in them. You have planted vineyards, but you will not drink of their wine. The work of Amos was to speak the Word of God, not just the Word of God, but the pathos of God, the feelings of God, the internal, as Hebrews said, the heart of God to the people. And the people who had built and learned to depend, the Hebrew community had learned to depend on their wealth and had learned to depend on making people into slaves and taking advantage of the poor, thought that they had gotten it together, not just as individuals, but as a nation. And so to hear the words, "This is an evil age," was not just about individuals, but about a nation who was taking advantage of the other. Who were the poor in Amos's time? They weren't the Hebrew community of the north. They were the black Ethiopians. They were men and women who came into the country from other countries looking for a better way, looking for a life, looking for the things that were promised by God in the Torah to those who follow God. And Amos speaks to that community, that country, as it were, and says, this is an evil age because you think you have it together with your wealth, but you don't care about the poor, and you take advantage of the poor. And so then we get the gospel reading, and there's this guy who has lived a good religious life. You know, he's kept all the commandments. He's done everything that he possibly could. You know, and he comes to Jesus and probably expects a rubber stamp. And he says, what must I do to essentially to be assured of inheriting eternal life? And Jesus says, well, what have you done? You know, and he tells him, and Jesus says, that's great. Kept all the rules, gone to church every Sunday, cleaned out the yard on Saturday afternoons, did all kinds of wonderful things. But if you want to be assured of eternal life, you need to sell what you have, give the money to the poor, and come follow me. He didn't say, if you don't do this, you're going to burn in hell. He said, if you want assurance of eternal life, you keep in mind caring for the poor and those who are other than you who live in need. And the guy went away a little upset with himself. Chances are he probably didn't sell everything and leave his family. And then Peter butts in and says, well, you know, Jesus, this is paraphrasing again. You know, Jesus, well, we've done that. The 12 of us, we've done that. And Jesus says, good. Because anybody who's done that, who's left, who's sold everything, given their money to the poor, left their family and friends, set out on a journey to follow me. Anybody who has done that will have more family and friends and happiness in this life than they could ever imagine, and they will inherit eternal life. The good news of the gospel is that that is the promise. We know from the Word of God how to do it. We know, even as that knife in Hebrews cuts away at the sinew, we know how to do it. We know where our hearts are being called over and over again. The question is then, how do I live in that journey? I'm probably like the little guy that talked to Jesus. I'm not going to sell all everything I have, and I'm just talking about me, and give it to the poor. So what am I going to do? How am I going to build affection for the other? For those who have need, for those who, as the Beatitudes talk about, are imprisoned and are sick, and are foreigners. How does my heart need to be changed in order to follow Jesus by developing more deeply affection for the poor. Begs the question, who are the poor? Who were the poor in Amos's time? We talked about that. The foreigners, the Ethiopians, the slaves, the ones who didn't have the ordinary stuff of life that most of us have. Well, who are the poor in our time? Pretty much the same. And so how are we as individuals, and as Amos would have it, how are we as a nation, because that's who he was talking to, developing affection for caring for those who have need, those who struggle, those who are poor? How are we doing that? What kind of power or authority do I have as an individual to influence how my nation does that? Well, we vote. And we, assumedly, I would hope, if we want to follow Jesus, vote for people who kind of think like Jesus thought. And we share. We share our stuff. We don't hang on to things like that's going to get us real security over time. The long haul. The eternal haul, as it were. And so the Gospels today are both good news because they tell us how to do it. And they are challenging. As Hebrews would have it, as Paul would have it in Hebrews, to the quick, to the core, to the bone. And unless we are on that journey, unless we are on the journey of the good news of Jesus and the gospel, then perhaps the prophetic wisdom of Amos has not taken root in our guts. Unless we are on that journey toward allowing the Word of God to cut our hearts and to refashion those hearts day in and day out because we are never finished, then we aren't really listening very well to St. Paul in Hebrews either. And certainly, unless we are asking the same question that the little guy in the gospel asked Jesus, believing fully and completely that Jesus was the Son of God, or Mark, the Son of Man, unless we fall on our knees like he did before Jesus and say, what must I do? And not what must I think or believe or what kind of friend should I make that sort of do it right? What must I do to inherit the kingdom? Unless we ask that question of Jesus every day and continue to fashion an answer that's consistent with the good news of Jesus, then, like the little guy, keeping the rules and coming to church is fine. But it's not the best we can do, you know. Unless we make decisions with how it is that we are as individuals, and unless we work hard to engage in how it is that we are as a nation, which is what Amos was calling them to, then we're not responsible. We're not being responsible to the kingdom of God. We are not being responsible to the Word of God. Again, the good news is we gather as community around this table not one of, well, I can't speak for everybody, but my bet is that most of us are not perfect. And the point of that is that we gather and we confess that to each other. And we know forgiveness. Not that you're forgiven, stay the way you are, but you are forgiven and therefore continue on your journey, fed by the word and fed by the bread and wine, the body and blood of Jesus. And Jesus will never abandon us, will never stop forgiving us, and will never let us off the hook for what he's calling each and every one of us to in our personal and in our communal life. That's who we are. That's what we profess when we come together here at Ascension. And by the way, at Ascension, where you work too, around the same table, that's who we are. And God is with us on our journey. Amen.